listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
We're going to go to Exodus 14. We're going to read a couple verses, and we're going to read a couple verses out of Exodus chapter 15. And then we're going to go to Proverbs 21, and we're going to camp there for a little while. I want to minister a message this morning I feel like God put on my heart, and that is that God's on your side. God's for you. He's in the battle with you. And I love what He's already said. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I don't know how many of you all needed that, but I need that sometimes. Amen. Now, I'm going to tell you, Sue and I are called here. We have a calling on our life to be here. There is a physical place, there's a geographic location that we're called to, and it's here. Now, we know that there is a spiritual location, and that's in the heavenly places, right? But we're called to this area, and we thank God that we're where we are right now, believing God for great things, but we still need to know, though we have that promise, we need to know that He never leaves us or forsakes us, right? I don't know about the rest of y'all, but we're human. We have issues. I know some of you do. I know in this room right now, we've got people that are not feeling well. They're battling with physical problems, and we're going to pray for you guys, but I want you to catch this word as we're preaching it. And then also, there's some of you that have got some financial stuff that's tearing you up, and then some others of you have blended family Christmas. And sometimes that's a lot of fun, and sometimes that is a battle to put all of that together and make it work. And so we're just saying, you know, that we understand that sometimes Christmas season is a hard time to be in. Amen? I mean, it is difficult. But I want us to look in your Bible, if you would. Say the King has another move. Now, I want to be sharing with you some thoughts on chess today. We're going to look at some things. I think I have a picture of a chess guy. Here, y'all can't see it yet, but I see it. Checkmate. How many of y'all have ever seen that before? Have y'all seen that before? Can you see it from where you're sitting? Have y'all seen that before or not? This is about 1888, I think, is when Friedrich Rex painted this, and it's called Checkmate. If you look up here on the left, that person there, if you could see it in color, he's in green, but he's got this red feather in his cap, and he typifies Satan. So that's the devil. And if you could look, if we had a clear picture, which we don't have, if you look closely at him, you'd find that he had a little smirk on his face, and then you've got this other guy playing him, and so the devil has put him in checkmate. How many of y'all know what chess is? I'm not saying chess like something in your house you open up and put, you know, clothes in. I'm talking about chess like a game you play, right? And some of y'all looking at me like, well, I think I play that at Cracker Barrel. That's checkers. Chess is with those little tall things you play with. I'm not a great chess player, but I do like to play chess, and I will go online from time to time and play a little bit of chess. Anybody here play chess? Or just, yeah, I kind of fool with it a little bit. I'm not that great at it, so don't be like calling me to play you. I don't want to get into that kind of thing. But I do like to play chess, and I have a general idea of it. And one of the things I want you to understand, how many of you know the word checkmate? You've heard checkmate before. Yeah, yeah. You can put someone in check, and check means I'm about to get you. In other words, I'm lined up on your king. The whole option of and the operation and the thing you want to do in chess is the object of the game is for one side or the other to put the king in a position that he cannot move. In other words, if he moves, he dies. So when you can get the king, that's the goal of the game, then you win the game. And you can put someone in check, and that means they still have a move, but you're going to kill them if they don't with their king. The other one is checkmate. When you get them in checkmate, means you have surrounded their king. There is no other option. There is no way out. You're totally in a position that if you move, you die. So I just want you to kind of get the idea of checkmate. And this painting, which is now in private ownership, hung in different museums through the years. And it has a very interesting story behind it. And I'll share it with you in just a little bit. But I want you to keep in mind checkmate. And I want you to keep in mind that checkmate is when your king can't move. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand on this one, but how many of us are in a situation or have been in a situation or fear to go in a situation where there's just no way out. I mean, when they tell you stage four, stage five, when they tell you that it's your house and your car. I'm just saying, when people give those things or you're not going to get that loan you wanted and the finances, I'll pick this up. It wouldn't bother me, but I know it'd bother some of y'all. That your finances are not going to come through. And I'm just saying, we got the year 2013 coming up on us right now. And I think sometimes it is the ploy of the enemy to take from us joy. He understands Isaiah 40, 28 to 31, where the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is going to be our strength. And with the joy of the Lord, we will mount up with on wings as eagles. We'll run and not grow weary. We'll walk and not faint. And I'm just saying, the Word of God is very open to that area of joy, but the devil wants to take that from us. Matter of fact, if you read your Bible, in Romans 10:10, we'll come back to Exodus in just a minute. In Romans 10:10, the Bible says that the enemy has come to do what? Help me out, preach to me. He's come to do what? John, did I say Romans? It's not Romans 10:10. That's a good salvation thought, though. John 10:10. That he's come. What's the first thing he comes to do, though? What is the lineage? What is the line of it? What is the setup? He's come to do what first? Steal. He doesn't come to kill and destroy first. What is he coming to do? Steal. What do you think he's going to steal? I'm going to help you right now. He don't need your money. Your money doesn't spend where he is. He doesn't come to steal your car. We had a guy come to the house yesterday, and he said to us, I think he thought my wife did it, but someone stole their four-wheeler last night. I'm just saying, I don't know. But my wife felt a little bit intimidated that what? Isn't that what you said? That you thought he... Anyway... The guy came because I'm going to help you right now. The enemy isn't going to kill you before he steals from you. He wants to steal your courage. He wants to steal your joy. He knows if he can get it, then killing is the easy part of it. Destroying, he can do that. But stealing is where he goes first. And I'm just helping you right now because some of you all understand exactly what I'm saying. You're already 5 minutes ahead of me in the message I'm preaching. And you also know the punchline. Our king has another move. Our God has not done all he can do. The doctors do all they can do. You do all you can do. Your family can do all they can do. The bankers can do all they can do. But God has never done all he can do. He's not done in your situation yet. Amen? Y'all still tracking me? Let's go, if you would, to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14, verse number 3. And the Word of God says, y'all do remember the story about Moses and children of Israel, right? All right, then track me on this one. Oh, by the way, Saturday morning, there is a men's breakfast at Sarah Jane's at 8:30 Saturday morning, if you men can make it. All right? Have I done all I need to do now? Y'all going to leave me alone, David? Good. Go to verse number 3, if you would. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion and hemmed in by the desert. The Lord, verse number 1 says, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites, turn back and encamp, and told them where to camp. The Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around in the land in confusion and hemmed in by the desert. In other words, they've gotten to a cul-de-sac. They're in an area where they can't find a way out. Go to chapter 15, if you would, and it is in the song of Moses and Miriam. And in verse number 9, listen to what the Word of God says here. It's just so cool. This is what the enemy says, and he's saying it to some of you guys as well. The enemy boasted, I will pursue. Listen to these I wills. I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide, I will gorge myself on them, and I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. I'm going to help you right now. That's the same stuff he's saying today. What he said then is what he says today. The devil is not creative. He simply moves with culture. He says the same thing today that he did back then. He says this about you and your family. I'll pursue you. I'll overtake you. I will divide. I will gorge myself on you. I'll draw my sword and my hand will destroy you. I like this next verse, though. It says, talking about God, but you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them, and they sank like lead. That's what the NIV says. And here's all I'm saying. I praise God that when the enemy's got a threat, God's got an answer. Amen? And I will say this to you. Don't feel like God's abandoned you because you're at a Red Sea. God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's got a plan, and your destiny is more powerful than your distress, than your dilemma, than your destruction. You can say, all of this is bad. I agree and I get it. But honey, He still has your destiny, and where you're going is more powerful than where you are. I don't know about the rest of y'all, but my destiny, what I can be in Christ tomorrow, is better than where I am today. I'm just going to say to you, it doesn't matter what the devil is doing today, physically, mentally, or spiritually against me. That is my problem. That's maybe my delusion. Maybe it's my dilemma. Maybe it's my destruction. But my destiny is more powerful. It will bring me out. Amen? Our problem is we get to looking at everything present instead of where God's taking us. We look at what we're walking through. Amen? So we got to get our eyes in the right place. One more place, let's go in the Old Testament. It's in the book of Proverbs. You're going to like this verse. Go to Proverbs 21, if you don't mind, and verse number 30. Proverbs 21, 30. We'll read it in the New King James, I think is what he's going to put up here on the board. But Proverbs chapter 21 and verse number 30. This is one of those you do need to underline. You need to mark it in your Bible. You need to keep it somewhere. You need to rehearse it and nurse it. You need to make sure thing grows in your life. Listen to this, verse number 30. Here's your testimony. Here's something you can put in your testimony box. There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. Say, the Lord is with me. Say, Jesus dwells in me. If God is for me, who can be against me? The Lord will never leave me nor forsake me. There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. Hallelujah. Who has another Bible translation right there? Anybody got something else? Human wisdom, understanding, or plan, or counsel. There's just nothing that can come against the Lord. I just want you to know that the Lord has something else He can do, and He's not done it all. Amen? He's not done it all. He still has some stuff that He can do. I want you to also, if you would go with me, in Daniel chapter 6, can I just pick a few places? I believe God's going to say something in this to you. In Daniel chapter 6, how many of y'all remember that Daniel was in a bad place? Huh? How many of y'all remember Daniel chapter 6? The Word of God says that Daniel wouldn't give up on God, but the Bible said that King Darius put Daniel in a pit. How many of y'all remember that? He goes into a pit. But the problem with the pit is it had lions in it. It was a lion's den. The Bible said there were hungry lions, and they were in the pit. Darius didn't want to put him in, but he put him in anyway. And if you begin to read in the book of Daniel, chapter 6, you're going to find a verse in there where Daniel makes a quote, and it is verse number 23. And Daniel says something, or the Bible says something like this. They ask, are you okay? He was in a lion's den. And his answer back to them was that it was because he trusted in God, that he was not wounded, and nothing had hurt him because he trusted in God. I want you to think with me, if you would, about this chess match just a little bit. We've got a chess match going. The devil has said there's no more moves left. The devil has confused the issue. He surrounded us with impossibilities. We've had failures. How many of you know that failures are times when the devil says checkmate? How many of y'all remember the woman that was caught in adultery? It always bothers me that she got caught in adultery, but nobody else did. I mean, like, the guy didn't get caught, but the woman did. It says this. It said that Jesus was there, and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. And here's what your Bible says. Your Bible says that they came at her, and they had the law, they had the word in one hand and a rock in the other. They came to condemn her and brought her to Jesus. How many of you all know, if you thought about this, they came with the law. They came with the word to the word. They came with the word and thought they had the corner in the market and said, this woman right in here, she's the one. She's committed a sin. She has been caught in adultery. And then it was the responsibility of Jesus to make a decision on it. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, you come to the word, he'll give you a word. He took their word, understood what they said, and then he wrote a word. How many of you know when he wrote that word, things changed about that woman? All of a sudden, there was a place where the enemy said, checkmate, you're in adultery, checkmate, it's all over, checkmate, you're going to get stoned. But when they came to the word said, there's another way out of this. You who have no sin, throw the first stone. And I'm just going to tell you right now, it's the responsibility of the church to make sure that there's no checkmate in people's lives. Amen. Say, I'm not so sure about that. Say it again. Say, I'm not so sure about that. I would say it like you have a little bit of wherewithal. What would you call that? Say it like you've got some swagger, they say in football nowadays. Say, I'm not so sure about that. That's what we've got to learn to say. We've got to understand that everything that comes to us that the enemy's trying to do. How about people that have a problem and the doctors have said, oh, we just don't know what we're going to do here. We've just done all we can do. What's my responsibility at that moment? My responsibility is not to agree with the doctors. They can do what they can do, but God hasn't done all he can do. So my response ought to be, I'm not so sure about that. I'm just saying, I think God has another move. In this chess match, you've got Daniel. God had another move. You've got this woman who was caught in adultery. Paul is another one. Paul was called Saul. And I'm going to help you right now. Y'all love Paul. You read his writings. You would love for him to come and teach at this church. If he were alive, you would want Paul. Let me help you right now. You wouldn't want Charles Manson. I'm just saying. If Charles Manson gave his heart to Jesus, I'll see right now. See what y'all doing? Let me help you on something. You just like that church in Jerusalem, because when Paul was coming to Jerusalem, he said, don't let him come here. Do y'all not know he was a murderer? How about Ananias? When God spoke to Ananias and an angel came and talked to him and God spoke and Ananias said, do you know who you're talking about? Here's all I'm saying. We've got a guy that everybody had given up on. Paul, when he was Saul, according to Scripture, he went about breathing vehemently death against believers. He was a killer. He brought people to die. He stood and okayed their death. He put a seal of approval on Stephen's death. But we say we wouldn't want no Charlie Manson coming up in here. You got to know, Pastor. I'm just saying, if he came up and sat right there, I'm telling you right now, the sides would fill up. Because we are not a people that says, I'm not so sure about that. We're not a people that say, God's got another move. But see, that's the issue you've got to deal with, even with him. And it is throughout your Bible where people have been captive. I know right now y'all still think about Charlie Manson and just thinking how weird your pastor is for saying that. Here's what I want to do. I wanted to bring the most unlikely person that you would ever believe could ever preach the gospel and get him saved is who Paul was. But God did something with him. You ought to touch somebody next to you and say, God can still do something. Yeah, he's not done it all yet. If he can change him, if he can touch that woman who was in adultery, my responsibility is don't be so fast here. I'm not so sure about this. I'm not going to take that as the fact. I'm going to find out what the Word of God says. If you deal with this and move on, you'll find this picture was out. Now, this is kind of a legend, and I'm not sure of the whole truth of it. It's been told several ways. But one of the ways this is told, that Bobby Fischer, y'all know Bobby Fischer? If you don't, some of us a little bit older remember Bobby Fischer was a world champion chess player and traveled the world playing chess. And he was in the European chess championship. And while he was there in the championship, he loved to go to museums. And the story is that he went to a museum and he saw this picture. And when he saw this picture, it was called Checkmate, and he began to look at it. And the story says that he pondered that thing and he stayed there for like an hour or two. I forget the time, but he stayed there a long time just staring at it. And finally, one of his friends said, "What are you doing?" He said, "There's something wrong with this picture." And they said, "What do you mean something wrong?" He said, "Whoever painted that did it wrong. They're going to have to change the picture or change the name." They said, "Why?" He said, "Go get a chessboard." And they brought a chessboard and chess players out, all of the pieces out, and they set it up just like it was up on the picture. And when he did, he said, "Study this just a minute and tell me what you see." And the other guy looked at it and didn't really understand. And Bobby Fischer says, "It is not checkmate. The king still has another move." In other words, and you can look that up online. Some of you guys are Google fanatics and find it. It's an easy story to find, but I love the idea. Everybody else said, "Checkmate, it's over." This young guy's sweating bullets. The devil is laughing. And Bobby Fischer says, "Wait a minute, there's another move. Here's all I'm telling you. When the devil puts you in a tough place, he gets you in a place like Joseph, who had his prison, like Jeremiah, who had his pit, Daniel, who had his lions of den. Den of lions. It just doesn't matter what the problem is. You've got a God that says, I've got another move. I've got another move. You may not see it. It may have been hanging there for years and nobody noticed it. But the Lord is saying, I've got another move. Even if the enemy comes against you, attacks you, I've got another move. The other thing I want us to deal with quickly, if we could, and that is, God hasn't done all he can do. Say, "I don't think so." I don't think so is what Jensen Franklin had used in a message he preached concerning this same thing. Or maybe it was Dr. Kenneth Ulmer, who is an African-American pastor out on the West Coast in Los Angeles, great preacher of the Word. He's one of the presidents of King's College. One of these guys pulled a study up, and it says what they used on this was, "I don't think so." If somebody in this room right now, it's called an adultery. Our problem is we want to go ask questions on Facebook. I'm just saying, if somebody gets in trouble, we go into some kind of public venue and air our feelings. Can I just say this to you? If somebody in this room is caught in adultery, you want to give your heart to Christ, then when the enemy comes in, I'm going to say, "I don't think so." I don't want to give him a chance to come in and do more. If someone has sin in their life, it should be us, because they're saying, "Nobody can help me. I've been caught in adultery. I've got sin in my life. I'm addicted to alcohol or drugs or whatever it is. I've got some other problems. I've got a pornographic issue in my life. I've got trouble." There should be somebody in the church that says, "I don't think so." Someone that does what Jesus did to the woman in adultery. "I don't think so." It's like when God sent the angels down to Daniel to protect him, and the Bible said he wasn't hurt. God just said, "I don't think so." Say, "I don't think so." How many of y'all have had cancer reports told against you? Doctors have given you cancer reports. 1, 2, 3. I want y'all to say, "I don't think so." Oh, that's real healthy. Right. Say, "I don't think so."
"I don't think so."
Some of y'all didn't say it. Yes, you didn't get it. This is part of the message. If you don't get this, you probably didn't get the rest of it. Say, "I don't think so."
"I don't think so."
Open your lips, put words on your tongue, say,
"I don't think so."
Put a little bit of toughness in it. Say, "I don't think so."
"I don't think so."
Just say it like the devil was standing in front of somebody, accusing them of adultery, of stealing, of whatever the problem. They're trying to find Jesus, and they can't find him. And the devil says there's no hope. What are we supposed to say as a church? I don't think so. Our problem is we gather up with the devil and try to scrub up more information against them instead of taking the side of God and say, I don't think so. How many of you know that the devil thought he had Jesus when he killed him and he put him in a grave? He saw the nails go in his hands. He saw him nailed to the tree. He saw him die. He heard him say, Father, I give you my spirit. He saw him carried and put in a borrowed tomb. But I'm going to tell you something else. When he was saying it's over and it's done, from heaven you can still hear the words, I don't think so. The king has another move. There's always something he can do. If Jesus can do that, what can he do for you? Say, I don't think so. There's something I told my wife. I love to preach to her. She needs it so much. She doesn't. I'm teasing. I preach to her and bounce stuff off of her. And then she'll tell me, she'll say, don't tell me because I want to get it. I want to hear it the first time. Go to Job 42. I'll give you her first time. This is going to be, she hadn't heard this one. Just say it again. Say, I don't think so. That's what you're going to say when the devil says your child can't be saved. They're too lost. They're hemmed in. The king can't get to them. Say, I don't think so.
I don't think so.
Say, the king has another move. Look in Job. Are y'all in Job? I'm the one that's not there yet. Job 42. Look at verse number 16. I want you to read the first two words. What's your Bible say? How many of you know before this there's a lot of hell going on? Huh? How many of y'all know there's a lot of hell going on? How many of you know that he had boils, bereavement? And a banny rooster for a wife. I'm just saying, the dude had problems. He was in trouble. He was in trouble. He had everything taken. He lost 10 children. We've lost some. He lost 10 kids. He lost everything that he owned. He lost his health. He had everything going against him. But the one thing that I like is in this 16th verse, and you need to underline it in your Bible, after this he lived. Woo. I don't know prophetically what that did for you, but I can tell you what it did for me. After all the hell we've gone through, we will live. We will live after this. There is an after this. There is an after this. Amen. Check me out on this one. Go to Genesis chapter 9. We got Noah in a situation. What I did is I just quit preaching a lot of stuff I had to preach to just get to what I thought might be the meat, if that's okay with y'all. And if you want the rest of it, come on a first Wednesday and we'll tear it down. We'll unpack it and give it to you. Look in chapter 9, if you don't mind, and it's in the 28th verse. How many of y'all remember Noah's flood? 40 days and out of rain. Then he's in that boat. And then finally, the boat gets down. But I like these words. What are the first three words in yours? After the flood. After the flood. Mm-hmm. Somebody say after the flood. All right, let me help you this way. How many of y'all in a flood right now? The Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, how we read it is in Isaiah, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord, the Holy Spirit will lift up a standard against him, right? When the enemy comes in like a flood, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not sure what the flood is there, because you can read it another way. When the enemy comes in, comma, like a flood, the Lord comes in. I'm just saying, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord is going to be there for deliverance. And I like what it says about Noah. After the flood, do you know that Job lived longer after his problem than he did before his problem? How many of you know that Noah lived longer, over 300, I don't know, 30, 40 years? He lived after the flood. He was older after the flood. He lived more years, so I'm helping you more than you're amening. There is an after your stuff. There is an after your problem. There is an after what everybody has said is bad. There is an after that, where you come out in victory. I'm going to show you a clip, if y'all don't mind, a football clip. How many football fans we got up in here? All right. Excellent. You're going to love this one. I'm going to bring you back, if you don't mind, for just a little bit. I'm going to bring you back to the Pac-10, which is not that great a conference now. It used to be very good. But we're going to see the Pac-10 championship game of 1982. And you'll note some of the guys. John Elway is quarterback in Stanford at the time. And guess who was kicking for him? Mark Harmon, CSI. Yeah, football player. NCIS. So, how many of y'all watch NCIS? I'm just kind of see who I'm kind of cloned up with. All right, I'm good. Some of y'all say, well, I don't watch TV. I'm too holy. I know it. I get it. All right. I want you to watch this game. Now, how many remember that Bobby Fischer said, the king has another move? How many of the devil wants you to look at how bad it is right now, and he's telling you, you ain't going to make it? Brandon, listen to me. He's told you it's not going to work. He's given you another year. Instead, at the end of that year, it's not going to work. I mean, the devil is just out to say it's not going to work. It's not going to function. You know what I got to say to him? I don't think so. I don't think he has anything to do with a year from now. So I want you just to mark, if you don't mind, on a calendar somewhere, where we are today and what God is going to do for you over these next 12 months. There's something that he's up to that's bigger than you. And it's what the enemy said won't happen. It's a part of that dream and destiny that you just need to get a hold of today. So somebody, Sarah, will write it down or something so you can keep a thought and you can be praying toward that. Because when the enemy comes and says, it ain't going to happen, then someone's going to say, I don't think so. Someone's going to say, the king's got another move. I don't care what doors have shut, the king's got another move. Amen? Amen? I could go down these rows. I could go down these rows right now. I could go down these rows right now to everybody in this room and give you a prophetic word. I preached it, but I could go to every person here and give you a prophetic word that God is already working for you, never leave you nor forsake you, that he's already in your tomorrows. I could go to every one of you and just give you that word. I don't think so. I can give you that word that the king has another move. See, Sharon, because we looked at history and we saw how everything has been in the years we've been burdened with this and how much we've loved God and how much we've prayed. And we're at a point right now to say, God, there's just no way. We've done all we can do. I've done all I know to do. And God says, Sherry, I've not done all I can do. I've not done all I can do for you. So, Sherry, there is a prophetic word for your victory and your tomorrows. And I mean, I could go to everybody. If I went to everybody here, someone would say, well, he was just speaking generally, so it probably wasn't from God. But I could go to everybody here. I could go right here to this guy and say, here's a kid that came to church sick, not feeling well at all, could probably need to go to a doctor if we just looked at the physical side of his issue. But he said, I want to go to church and I want to hear Pastor Mike. And look who's sitting up in here today with his flip-flops on. And can I tell you something? God sees that kind of faithfulness. And that doesn't make you better than anybody else in this room. But the Lord wants you to know that he's got another move for you. He wants grandma to know that there's a future and there's a destiny for these kids right here. We could just go. We could just go to everybody. We could go to everybody. There's a word for you in victory. If you don't mind, humor me as your pastor and take something that's totally secular and wear it spiritually before we leave this morning. I want you to see this, if you don't mind. Maybe you can make it out. I don't know if y'all can make that bigger or whatever, but let's see if we can make out this ball game. It's the end of the game, and you'll hear the announcer.
To his right. He's dropped at the 18-yard line. And now, with 8 seconds to go, Kevin Vaughn makes the tackle. The timeout and set themselves up to win the game with a field goal of 35 yards. What a finish. I'll tell you, this is nothing. And for John Elway to pull this out after being 4th-and-17 on his own 13-yard line with less than a minute to go is one of the most remarkable finishes you'll ever see. Harmon's a great kicker. This is a gimme for Harmon from the 35. 35-yard kick, 8 seconds. difficult situation. They have only one timeout left. They pretty well have to run it back to save the game. And boy, talk about a heartbreaking way to lose. But what a great way to win if you are a Stanford fan. 8 seconds to go. 35-yard kick by Harmon. It'll go right up there with Langford's kick at 74, which was further, of course, a 50-yarder at the buzzer. The Bears' problem is that although the kickoff will now come from the 25-yard line, it's unlikely that Ford can get the ball and get out of bounds far enough upfield to set up one try at the field goal. Recovery by Stanford. You have to give them all sorts of credit. Fourth and 17 at their own 13-yard line, and defeats Derryman in the face, and they saved it. They pulled it out. What a show. All right, here we go with the kickoff. Harmon will probably try to squib it, and he does. Ball comes loose, and the Bears have to get out of bounds. Rodgers along the sideline. Another one. They're still in deep trouble at midfield. They tried to do a couple of... The ball is still loose as they get it to Rodgers. They give it back now to the 30. They're down to the 20. Oh, the band is out on the field. He's going to go into the end zone. He's going to go into the end zone. Will it count? The Bears have scored, but the bands are out on the field. There were flags all over the place. Wait and see what happens. We don't know who won the game. There are flags on the field. We have to see whether or not the flags are against Stanford or Cal. The Bears may have made some illegal laterals. It could be that it won't count. The Bears, believe it or not, took it all the way into the end zone. If the penalty is against Stanford, California would win the game. If it is not, the game is over and Stanford has won. We've heard no decision yet. Everybody's milling around on the field. The Bears! The Bears have won! The Bears have won! Oh, my God, the most amazing, sensational, dramatic, heart-rending, exciting, thrilling finish in the history of college football. California won the big game over Stanford. Oh, excuse me for my voice, but I have never, never seen anything like it in the history of I've ever seen any game in my life. The Bears have won. There will be no extra points.
All right. I hope y'all got what I'm trying to convey to you. You can come back to the keyboard if you'd like. I hope y'all got what I'm trying to convey, that game was over. Baby, it was so over that the band done come out on the field. They had the band down to the 10-yard line. They were on the field through the end zone. And they got that ball back, 4 seconds left. And if you could have seen it clearly, you can go on YouTube and find this. They kept throwing the ball back to another person. They get tackled and throw it to another person. They get tackled, and finally this one guy gets it, and you saw what he did. What I love about it is he ran through the band and totally canned a tuba player. You look at it on YouTube, just put him down. Here's all I'm saying. I don't know what your situation is. All of us have those four-second situations. They're just different gravity levels, but we all have them. So bad sometimes, Alan, that the enemy has a band on the field. I mean, he's celebrating your demise. Sherry, the band is on the field. They're ready to play their victory song. We had 4 seconds left. Say, I don't think so. I've got a feeling that guy running that ball, knowing he was going to run in and saw that band. I just got to think in his mind, he's thinking, I don't think so. You better stop. You're going to run into somebody. I don't think so. What if you hurt a band member? I don't think so. I mean, he had his mind made up. And here's all I'm saying. God has another move. He's not out of move. He's not blocked in. There's no checkmate with the living God. There's no checkmate. I want you to stand if you would this morning. Thanks for bearing with me. It's kind of like a fat man in a briar patch. You just got a point here and a point there, but you got the main point. Say, God has another move. Say, God cannot do all He can do. That's a powerful thought. He can't do all He can do. So when everybody's told you, that's all we can do, God says, I hadn't done all I can do. I hadn't done all I can do. Father, we love and we thank you this morning. I just pray that the Word, I pray the Word, forget my cry. I mean, let the Word permeate us. That the children of Israel were at the cul-de-sac of the Red Sea, had no place to go, but you had another move. Daniel had no hope in a den of hungry lions, but you had another move. Jeremiah was put in a pit, but you had another move. Joseph was sold into slavery, put into prison, but you had another move. When the enemy said, this adulterous woman will never find her place in the kingdom of God, you had another move. When Paul and Silas were in a prison cell, had no way out, beaten and broken, you had another move. You said in your word, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation that has taken us, no trial, no complexity, but that is common with man. And with that trial, a way of escape, you have another move.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.